Ibn al-Athir also says that when the crusaders reached to Asham, Al-Qadi Abu Ali ibn Ammar from Tripoli in Lebanon, went to Baghdad to mobilize the people to come to their assistance, because Baghdad was still considered, even symbolically, as the center of the Khilafah. So that's where they go when they want to seek assistance. So the Qadi went to Baghdad. He gave khutbah in the central mosque in Baghdad, calling the people for jihad fi sabilillah. People were very enthusiastic about it. They went to prepare themselves to go and join the Muslim armies. And the Sultan also promised that he's going to send armies. Nothing happened. Nobody went out. And the Qadi goes back to Tripoli to find out that Al-Ubaydin has taken over Tripoli. Al-Ubaydin are Shia. So he even lost his own town. So we shouldn't lose hope if we see the same things happening today. This happened before. And Allah Azza wa Jal will change it. So that's number one. Number two, Allah Azza wa Jal is preparing the Ummah for the upcoming stage. When I was young, probably 20 years ago, I had a book called Al-Fitan Ibn Kathir. Ibn Kathir has an encyclopedia on history called Al-Bidayah wa Nihayah, the beginning and the end. And it's literally that. He talks about history from the beginning, from the creation of the earth, and he goes all the way to the end, Yawm al-Qiyamah. This chapter, which talks about Al-Fitan, the ahadith about the end of time, was taken out and printed as a separate book called Al-Fitan. And I had this book when I was young, and I would read it. When I was reading the book, I felt that, subhanAllah, these would be wonderful times, but it's going to be very, very far away. Because the ahadith talk about certain areas. Obviously, the revival will be a revival of the ummah, but there are certain areas which Rasulullah ﷺ emphasized and talked about more than others. These areas are Al-Iraq. Rasulullah ﷺ says that Asa'ib Ahl al-Iraq will give assistance to Al-Mahdi. Khurasan, which is the land, present-day Afghanistan and probably some of its surroundings. It says that the black banners will come out of Afghanistan. Asham, and most of the ahadith talk about Asham. And Asham is Lebanon, Syria, Palestine, and Jordan, and Al-Yemen. These are the areas that the ahadith talk about, and I mentioned to you the hadith about Adan Abyan. 20 years ago, when I was reading this book, what was the situation in these four areas? Al-Iraq at the day with a Ba'ath was a Ba'ath government that was officially secular, officially against religion, and the Iraqi people that I knew of were the furthest away from religion among the Arab people. And they took secularism seriously and they took Ba'ath seriously. They were purely nationalist. I say, subhanAllah, Allahu alam when Iraq would change. It would be a long time from now, subhanAllah. Khurasan, at the time, probably the Afghani Jihad didn't start yet, and it was communist. So what good can come out of communism? Afghanistan is communist. And the Jihad started around 78, 79, 80. The news started coming out in the early 80s. So that's the second place. Third place, Asham. And the center of Asham is Palestine. And the Palestinians that I knew would curse Allah Azza wa Jal and curse Islam. Yani when they would talk, في سب الرب and سب الدين إلعن دينك. They would also say إلعن دينك. Curses the religion. And the reputation that they had was that of corruption, drinking, fasad. And Syria was also a Ba'ath. Lebanon, yani was called the Paris of the Middle East. The parting zone was Lebanon. When Arabs want to party, they would go to Beirut. And probably you don't remember those days. And we're talking about 20 years ago, Allah alam, if you're old enough to remember that, or you were following the situation in those countries then. And Al-Yemen, the part of Yemen which the hadith talks about is the south, Adan Abyan, and South Yemen was the only communist Arab state in the world. So I would say, yani, victory must be far, far away from now. Forget about it coming in my lifetime. SubhanAllah, within 20 years, look at where we're standing now. The first jihad starts in Palestine. In fact, Palestine is what gave to Shahada its importance in the modern day. The concept of Shahada, the concept of istishhad, started out in Palestine. In Palestine, Shahada, istishhad, is a culture. يعني people celebrate شهادة in Palestine. They celebrate it as a wedding. يعني when a shaheed goes and يعني gives his life to Allah عز وجل, his family would make a tent and they would meet the people who would come and greet them to give congratulations about the shahada as if he got married. That is Palestine. The people who would be the furthest away and the people who would curse Allah عز وجل and the deen are the ones who spark this culture of shahada today. They are the ones who started this issue of what we call al-amaliya al-istishhadiya, martyrdom operation. They are not the ones who invented it, but they are the ones who made it popular. Afghanistan, the land of Khorasan, the communist country, turns into the place of jihad fi sabillah, and we can probably credit every jihad today and trace it back to Afghanistan. Any front of jihad today, you would find that it has traces or roots back to Afghanistan, one way or the other. So the communist country of Afghanistan, a place where probably you have one of the highest rates of illiteracy in the Muslim world, people who know very little about Islam, so they're not the big shot ulama, they are the ones who will start the jihad of the 21st century, of this century. The tajdeed of the jihad was from there. Abdullah Azzam, his ilm spread from Afghanistan. So that's Khorasan. Al-Iraq, who would imagine that Al-Iraq would be a land of jihad? Who would have imagined that a few years ago? The land of Saddam Hussein would turn into a land of jihad. Even the Americans miscalculated it. They thought that they would march into Baghdad and they would be greeted with roses. And subhanAllah, it turns out to be the new jihad front for the Muslim Ummah today, and the most important one. The land of Iraq is being prepared by Allah Azza wa Jal. The Iraqi people, without that 12-year sanctions, and without the first Gulf War, and without all of this, wouldn't have become the new mujahideen for today. It is the bu'ath for them. Allah has sent the people of Iraq not one bu'ath, but more than one bu'ath. Because with the existence of Saddam, this couldn't have happened. But Allah Azza wa Jal took away their leadership. The Americans are the ones who came to take away the leadership. They didn't know the hornet's nest that they're, and they didn't know what they're getting their hands into. They are the ones who took away Saddam Hussein to replace him with Abu Mus'ab al-Zarqawi. They got themselves into big trouble, and Allahu alam, this is the pool that America will drown in. And South Yemen, the communist Arab country, turns into a place where there is an Islamic revival. And this Islamic revival is centered where? In Adan Abyan. The particular place that Rasulullah ﷺ mentioned in the hadith. So within a very short period of time, within 20 years, all of this is happening. Doesn't this tell us that victory is soon, it's approaching? Doesn't this show us that these particular areas that Rasulullah ﷺ emphasized and talked about in the hadith are being prepared by Allah Azza wa Jal for the next stage? Al-Iraq, Al-Sham, Khurasan, and Yemen are being prepared by Allah Azza wa Jal for what's coming next. And what's coming next is Al-Malhama. Because Rasulullah ﷺ talks about these places in reference to Al-Mahdi and Al-Malhama. Al-Malhama is this epic battle that will occur between the Muslim nation and the Rome. And that will be followed by the global Khilafah. Because now the battle will not be localized. We're living in a global village, right? Therefore, you either lose it all or you win it all. It's not like you can win a localized small battle, rule over that area, and they're going to leave you alone. No. The long arm of American injustice will get you wherever you are. So you either win it all or you lose it all. It's not like before this massive air power that has been invented by humanity today. Before, if you take over a mountain, build a powerful castle, you could survive for years and years, decades, probably even centuries, and nobody can come and touch you. But now they're going to send a B-52 and it will wipe you out, along with your castle. So the upcoming battle will be lose it all or win it all. And that is Al-Malhama. So it will be the final battle between Kufr and Iman. And it will be a battle that will give victory to this Muslim Ummah. It's not the end of it, obviously, because still you have a Dajjal and then you have Ya'juj and Ma'juj. But that battle will be the battle that will establish the Islamic Khilafah on a global scale. So this is an indication that we're getting close to those times. Now, if we are getting close to those times, you really, really, really don't want to be sitting on the sidelines and lose out on all of this ajr in this golden era, because it's a golden era. You know, people would read these ahadith and wish that they would be there. And here you are, living in those times, sitting on the sidelines. Like Abdullah Azzam said, the jihad was a market that opened, people made a lot of money, and the market closed. It's not going to last forever. If you sit behind, if you hesitate, if you're reluctant, you're going to miss out. Because the chance only comes once. Also, something else to mention. Yes, it's a golden era, but this ajr won't be handed out for free. It would demand a lot. Because it is the greatest status, it would demand the greatest sacrifice. And that's why only the best of the best, the ones whom Allah Azza wa Jalla has chosen, will be able to carry out until the end. Because the fitna will be serious. To give you an indication of how serious the fitna will be, Rasulullah ﷺ says about this army that will meet the Romans in Al-Malhama. He says that this army, one third of them will retreat. Now keep in mind that these are the best, because only the believer, only the mu'min will go out to this battle. Nevertheless, one third of them right there are going to retreat. What does Rasulullah ﷺ say about them? And these are ones whom Allah Azza wa Jalla will not accept their tawbah until they die. They are mu'minun, who went out fi sabilillah, mujahideen. They made it to the front line, but because they retreated, their tawbah will not be accepted from Allah Azza wa Jalla until they die. That is how serious the fitna will be. So, to survive in those dangerous times, one needs to have a lot of iman. It's like crossing the empty quarter. It doesn't make a difference if you have half the tank full or three quarters of it full. If you don't have enough and your car breaks down and you didn't reach to your final destination, you're dead. Doesn't make a difference if you have 30% or 50% or 80%. You have to have 100%. Otherwise, you die. Half empty tank is the same as an empty tank. You have to have a full tank of iman ready for that time, because it's a special status, it's a special time. The ajr is so great, so that ajr won't be given except to the ones who are strong. We ask Allah Azza wa Jalla to make us of those if we live into those days. Amen. Number three, another indication is that we're getting close. Fundamentalists in the West are on the rise. And religion getting into state affairs is on the rise. The Newsweek wrote an article about Bush and God. And they were quoting some European scholars as saying that the American foreign policy has many different variables or many different objectives in driving it. One of them is religion. One of them is religion. But they were saying that for the first time in American history, we feel that the religious objective could be the main motive behind some of the American foreign policy. Bush told Mahmoud Abbas that God told me to go into Afghanistan. It was God who told me, not Congress, not the American people, not the Constitution. God told me to go into Afghanistan. I went there because it's an order from God. So this is for the first time. Denmark, which is probably one of the most secular European countries, was the place where the attack of Rasulullah ﷺ started. And one could have not imagined that a small country like Denmark would be the cause for such a great issue that hasn't ended yet, and an issue that would cause the unification of the West against the Muslim Ummah on this issue. The West didn't leave Denmark alone. They supported Denmark on an official level, and also the population of the Western countries, it's very apparent, is standing behind what happened in Denmark, because the Swedish foreign minister had to resign from her post after she closed down a website that has shown these images. She had to resign because of popular pressure. She lost her job as foreign minister because of this issue. So the West is edging towards fundamentalism when it comes to dealing with the Muslims. It's not like they're becoming religious people suddenly. No, they're not religious people. They're not religious people. They're the furthest away from the teachings of the present-day Bible. But they're becoming very religious when it comes to dealing with the Muslims. And then you'll find statements made by respected religious leaders, for example, in the US, Franklin Graham, who's the son of Billy Graham, one of the most well-known evangelists in the US, making statements that Islam is the religion of evil. You have Pat Robertson saying that the Muslims are Ya'juj and Ma'juj, strange statements like this. And this is on the rise. It's not decreasing, it's rising. So this is an indication that we're getting closer to al-malhama, because the psychological preparation for al-malhama is in place. You know, any battle starts first in the hearts before it gets to the battlefield. There needs to be motivation in the heart first. And this motivation is starting to formulate in the West. Number four, before Allah Azza wa Jalla establishes the Ummah has to pass through stations before you get to the final destination. It's like a train ride, and you have to go through station one, station two, station three. There's some stations that the Ummah has to pass through. One of these stations is al-ibtila, trials and tribulations, tests. Allah Azza wa Jalla says, أَمْ حَسِبْتُمْ أَن تَدْخُلُوا الْجَنَّةَ وَلَمَّا يَعْلَمِ اللَّهُ الَّذِينَ جَاهَدُوا مِنْكُمْ وَلَمْ يَتَّخِذُوا مِنْ دُونِ اللَّهِ وَلَا رَسُولِهِ وَلَا الْمُؤْمِنِينَ وَلِيجَةً. Allah Azza wa Jalla says, do you think that you will enter into paradise before Allah knows the ones who will fight jihad among you and the ones who will not take other than Allah, Rasulullah, and the believers as awliya? So these are two stations that you have to pass through before you enter into Jannah and before you are established on earth. Jihad fi sabilillah and wala and bara. So before these two issues become clear, there can be no establishment on earth. The ummah has to fight jihad fi sabilillah. And the ummah has to make it clear that their wala, their loyalty is to Allah, Rasulullah and the believers, and that they are disavowing, distancing themselves from shaitan and al-kuffar. So some scholars, some Islamic movements, some Muslims are trying to run away from these two stations, but there's no way you can run away from these two stations if you want to get tamkeen. And the test is now happening to the ummah. Allah Azza wa Jalla is testing the ummah. And we are being placed in situations where we have to make the choice between iman and kufr. And this is part of the test. And the test starts from high up and then it goes to the lower level. So it starts with the al-umara wal-ulama. It starts with the kings, presidents, and scholars, and then it goes down to the people before them. Now, for the kings, the test has been finished with. Khalas, they have already chosen al-kuffar. Allahu alam, I think that all of the results have already been handed out. Now al-ulama are going through the test. They are being tested. You are either with us or against us. Bush is putting them to the test. And he is appointing their kings and presidents, who are nothing but police officers for Bush, to do the job for him. You're either with us or against us. You have to make a choice. You can't play in between, stand on both sides of the fence. You can't anymore. Now you have to make the choice. 10 years ago, yeah, you can. You can give a very nice khutbah about jihad fi sabilillah and then go and have dinner with the king and there's no problem. But now you can't play both roles anymore. You have to make it clear who are you with. So that gray area is disappearing. And that's why Rasulullah ﷺ said, فَاسْتَاطْ إِيمَانٍ لَا نِفَاقَ فِيهِ وَفَاسْتَاطْ كُفْرٍ لَا إِيمَانَ فِيهَا. Rasulullah ﷺ said this test will carry on until the two camps are completely separate. A camp of iman with no nifaq, and a camp of kufr with no iman. Now things are mixed up. There can be no establishment for the ummah until that mixing up is cleared up. Sayyid Qutb mentions in his Al-Dhulal al-Qur'an, he says that Allah Azza wa Jalla does not give the Anbiya establishment on earth until it becomes clear who is with him and who is against him. It doesn't happen when things are mixed up. So now the Ummah needs to be separated into Mu'min and Munafiq. And Allah Azza wa Jalla has destined that Bush will be part of the test. And he's the one who's putting people to the test on one side, and the Mujahideen are putting the Ummah to the test on the other side. So you have now both the Mujahideen on one side and Bush on the other side, and everyone is attracting people towards their camp, and that is what the Americans call the battle of the mind and heart. It is really the battle between haqq and batil, and it's the battle between maskar al-iman and maskar al-kufr. طيب, this ayah, Allah Azza wa Jalla says, وَمَنْ يَتَوَلَّ اللَّهَ وَرَسُولَهُ وَالَّذِينَ آمَنُوا فَإِنَّ حِزْبَ اللَّهِ هُمُ الْغَالِبُونَ. The one who takes Allah, Rasulullah, and the believers as awliya, then the party of Allah will be victorious. So the party of Allah cannot be victorious until this issue of wala is clear, the wala to the believers. So, yani to recap, I mentioned that if Allah Azza wa Jalla wants an end, He would create for it its means. We mentioned three proofs to this rule. Ba'ath, and we mentioned what happened in Persia, and then an example from the time of Salah ad-Din. Now, we said that history repeats itself, that was number one. And then number two, Allah Azza wa Jalla is preparing particular areas. And number three, that fundamentalism is on the rise in the West. And number four, the Ummah has to pass through stations towards establishment. Actually, I would want to close with this hadith. We all agree that we have a problem now. Everyone in the Ummah says that the Ummah is suffering from a problem. There's something wrong. But we differ on the solution. And we should have no difference of opinion when we have Quran and Sunnah with us. We should have no difference when the answer is in Quran and Sunnah. So what's the solution for our problem now? The solution is given in a hadith by Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, إِذَا تَبَاعَتُمْ بِالْعِينَ وَتَبِعْتُمْ أَذْنَابَ الْبَقَرِ وَرَضِيتُمْ بِالزَّرَعِ وَتَرَكْتُمُ الْجِهَادَ فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ صَلَّطَ اللَّهُ عَلَيْكُمْ ذُلًّا لَا يَنْزِعُ عَنْكُمْ حَتَّى تُرَاجِعُ دِينَكُمْ. If you trade with عِينَ, and if you follow the tails of cows, and you are satisfied with agriculture, and you leave jihad فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ, Allah Azza wa Jal will humiliate you, and that humiliation will not be lifted until you go back to your religion. This hadith tells us about the problem and the solution. The interesting thing is that the problem that is mentioned in the hadith, some Muslims today say it is a solution. Now what's the problem? Rasulullah ﷺ says when you're busy with business and agriculture and livestock and you leave jihad fi sabilillah, you will be humiliated. Some Muslims say that the only way this ummah can be victorious is if we follow the way of the other nations. Industry and agriculture and trade, then we will become like them and we will become victorious. So if we're successful in business, if we're successful in agriculture, if we're successful, technology and all, that is the way for the ummah. Rasulullah ﷺ says this is the problem. When you're busy with business, إِذَا تَبَاعَتُمْ بِالْعِينَ وَتَبَاعَتُمْ أَذْنَابَ الْبَقَرِ, you follow the tails of cows, you're busy with livestock, with farming and the rest of it. وَرَضِيتُمْ بِالزَّرْعَ, and you're satisfied with agriculture. You have a piece of land and you're cultivating it and that's it. You don't care about what's happening in the world around you. And you leave jihad. Then Allah Azza wa Jal will humiliate you. Some Muslims say that the way forward for the ummah is to distance itself from terrorism and to spend their time in becoming good in business, good in technology, in agriculture and the rest. And that is how we can compete with the rest of the world. Rasulullah ﷺ says that is false, that is wrong. And Allah Azza wa Jal will dishonor us if we do that. And then Rasulullah ﷺ says, and there is no way out for you except if you go back to your deen. Now the commentators on the hadith say that going back to your deen here means going back to jihad fi sabilillah specifically. Because Rasulullah ﷺ says, وَتَرَكْتُمُ الْجِهَادِ, you left jihad, then the only way you can go back to your religion is if you go back to jihad fi sabilillah. So jihad becomes equal to the religion. So this is the solution for the ummah of Muhammad ﷺ to change its situation today is in jihad fi sabilillah. One of the salaf, and this has been mentioned by Ibn Rajab al-Hanbali, they told him, how come you don't get yourself a farm for you and your family? He said, Allah Azza wa Jalla has sent me to kill the farmer and take his farm. Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu, when he heard that the Sahaba were busy with cultivating the very fertile land that they won through ghanima, through jihad fi sabilillah in Jordan, he waited until the time of harvest and then he ordered that all of the farms be burned down to the ground. So the Sahaba came complaining, he said, this is the job of Ahl al-Kitab, the people of the book. Your job is to go and fight jihad fi sabillah and spread the religion of Allah. Leave the farming to the people of the book. You go and spread the religion of Allah Azza wa Jal. They'll farm and they're going to feed you. They're going to pay jizya. They're going to pay kharaj. Because Rasulullah ﷺ said that my rizq is through ghanima. So if the rizq of Rasulullah ﷺ is through ghanima, it must be the best rizq. It must be better than business and better than farming and better than shepherding and better than anything else. Because Rasulullah ﷺ says, جُعْلَ رِزْقِي تَحْتَ ظِلْ رُمْحِي. My rizq comes from under my spear. So the solution for the Ummah, and that's why there was an interview with the spokesman of Al-Jaysh Al-Islami fil Iraq, the Islamic army in Iraq. They said, what is your financial source? He said, our financial source is Al-Ghanima. But we don't mind if Muslims are going to give us donations. But we're not going to be beggars. We're going to finance our jihad fi sabillah from Ghanima. So the solution for the Ummah, the solution for the Ummah is jihad fi sabillah. When the Ummah revives this ibadah, it's ironical. Subhanallah, jihad fi sabillah is an irony. Jihad fi sabillah, people run away from it. Why? Because they see that it's a loss of money and it's also a loss of self. And you could lose your life and you could lose your wealth in jihad fi sabillah. The irony is that when the Ummah fights jihad fi sabillah, the Ummah becomes the wealthiest, and when the Ummah is fighting jihad fi sabillah, the least of this Ummah die. If we're going to draw a graph of how many Muslims die when they fight jihad fi sabillah and how many Muslims die when they leave jihad fi sabillah, you would find that when the Muslims are fighting jihad fi sabillah, very few die. And when they leave jihad fi sabillah, they die in millions. Millions of Muslims die when they leave jihad fi sabillah. If we're going to draw a curve of the financial situation of the Ummah, you find that the Ummah becomes the wealthiest in the times of jihad fi sabillah, and they become the poorest when they leave jihad fi sabillah. The Islamic State is unique in history. It was the only state in history that did not tax its population. Why it didn't tax its population? Because it had income that came from jizya, and this comes through jihad fi sabillah, kharaj, which is the tax on the land that's taken from the disbelievers, and that's from jihad fi sabillah, and then there's ghanima, and then there's fay. All of these are sources of income that come from jihad, so the government does not have to tax the population anymore. But now, because the Muslim Ummah is not fighting jihad fi sabillah anymore, they end up taxing the population. And Rasulullah ﷺ says that taxes are haram. Taxes in Islam are haram. It's not only something that they do, it's haram. And the one who deals in any job that relates to taxes is mal'oon, is cursed. So this is the solution. This is the solution. The solution is right there. It just needs people to wake up and read the simple hadith and follow its meaning. صلى الله على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا